The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Genesis chapter 30, verse 25, to chapter 31, verse 21. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it is increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all of the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all of the black and the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given it to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise and go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean, and by not telling him that he intended to flee, he fled with all that he had, and arose and crossed the Euphrates, and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Welcome. Welcome to you all in Christ's name. My name is Joe. If we have not met, it is an honor to be together in the presence of our King. And I also want to say Happy Father's Day. As I invite you to join me in the study of this passage, the passage is dense, to say the least. And before we draw near, I'd like to give you a tool that I hope will help you approach it, applying it to yourself. And I want to do so by giving you a bit of Roman history upon which I stumbled when studying years ago. At one point in Roman history, a massive army encroached on Roman land. It had not gone unnoticed by Rome itself, for its arrival was marked by large numbers of soldiers and intimidating weaponry, and Rome responded to the encroaching army. Vespasian was then emperor. He was, I understand, the fourth of what were called the four emperors, and sent a representative with a small entourage. The representative's name was Popilius. Popilius rode right to the edge of the invading army's location, and he sought office with the monarch or leader who was in the tent, who had brought his forces. Amazingly, he was given access. Popilius went into the commanding officer or monarch's tent and said, in behalf of Vespasian, leave Roman territory now. The report is that the monarch said, basically, I'll think about it. Vespasian is said to have stepped forward with his riding crop, drawn a circle around the leader, and said, fine, but decide on it before you leave that circle. The invading army retreated. What happened? How could someone like Popilius walk right into so much cultural opposition? And what would ever make an army that big leave because a single person said, get out? Perspective. Now, I mean that in the widest, profoundest possible way I could use that word. Popilius and that monarch both had the same view. Please listen carefully. There was an unseen kingdom. You couldn't see Rome. You couldn't see its mighty forces. All you could see was Popilius. Oh, you could see the army. You could hear them. The senses were alive with the intimidation. But both Popilius and the monarch knew this. The unseen kingdom is bigger than what we can perceive. So an army retreats, and Popilius goes home safely. Now to the text. Jacob is learning. He is Popilius. And the unseen kingdom that has literally cracked heaven, lowered a ladder, and spoken to him, has called him to follow. And the Arameans, of whom Laban is one, though visible, manipulative, controlling, demanding, enslaving, immoral, are nothing compared to the kingdom Jacob represents. That's what Moses is recording as we watch Jacob beginning to say, I have to obey. But Moses is doing this also for this reason, that Israel, who read this, and we who read it now would learn, listen, please, Christian, you too are Popilius. Let's pray and begin to look at the challenges that Jacob faced and the provisions that God made. Let's pray. Lord, right now, every believer in the sound of my voice likely feels similar to me. The unsympathetic response increasingly of our culture, our world, is far more influential upon us than this unseen kingdom of which we have learned and been made a part. We pray now that for every one of us who know you, you would draw ever so close and make us more the servants that you are leading Jacob to be. Here, not among Laban and the Arameans, but right here. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, would you look with me at the challenges that are faced by Jacob? We're at 14 years when the passage first begins. Two terms of seven, the children have been born, and for 14 years, Jacob has been subject to trickery, deceit, lying, change of contracts, untruths, part truths, and after the raising of the flocks of which we've heard read, he will be there 20 years, one-fifth of a century in utter deceit, receiving the very thing he had given to Esau and to Isaac when he lived, a lie. And now he's about to step away. But what are the challenges he faces? First, the challenge of utterly unpredictable relationships in commerce, in business, in labor, in what he did every day. Listen to what he says. Send me away. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served. The word there doesn't mean worked. It means enslaved in bondage. He goes on, you know I have served your father in 31:6 with all my strength. Again, the word served. And yet, verse 7, your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. That little phrase 10 is a crack in which Jacob tells us what he felt like. It's not a number that's used specifically. It's a whole number used linguistically. What I mean. When we're really upset at someone, we might say, you have failed me 1,000 times. We haven't sat there and counted 999, 1,000. It's a linguistic term to say, it goes on and on and on. Jacob just gave you a cracked view inside of himself. He's upset, as one would expect him to be. 14 years, now 20 after the raising of these sheep. That's a long time to live like a slave. Let me be clear, and perhaps the Apostle Paul can cast some light on this. What's it feel like when you have utterly inconsistent leadership, your boss, your government? It's Father's Day, your father. Here's what Paul says about it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and in Colossians 3:21. He says, that inconsistent father, that inconsistent leader, that unpredictable one creates this. Listen, provoking to anger and disheartened response. Two things. When you live like this, under this kind of leadership, you find yourself pushed. You're angry. You find yourself hopeless at a heart level. It sticks and it steals hope. This is the challenge that he's facing. May I just make an applicational point? Anger provoked disheartening feelings. Listen to Christians now in America. Angry and disheartened. Question. That all we got? We're Popilius. Have you forgotten the kingdom you can't see is bigger than the one you can? Second challenge, maritally. We looked at these in these past weeks. He's just begun to swim in the cesspool of polygamy, trafficking, enslavement, abuse of women, while he has been with Leah, Rachel, Zilpah, a servant, Bilhah, a servant, in immoral relations, culturally acceptable, spiritually not. And when he objects, even briefly, because he intends to marry Rachel and is given Leah in a lie, he says, where is Rachel? And here's Laban's only response. Tell me if this doesn't sound like what you hear today. Quote, it's not the way we do it in our country. End of quote. Sound familiar? Lies, abuse, slavery, polygamy, exploitation. It's not the way we do it here. Well, a Christian, I got to keep my word. I can't abuse. I make a promise, I got to keep it. and the way I work and the way I live. It's not the way we do it around here. And what do we got? Provoked to anger and disheartened. Let's go another one. Here's another challenge. The way that Laban uses language. Did you hear it? Verse 27. If I found favor in your sight, he says to Jacob. That sounds so deferential, doesn't it? So nice. Oh, do I have favor in your sight? He goes on. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. And he uses the word Yahweh, not the names of the Aramean gods, Shamash, Ningal, Ishtar, incidentally, to which you committed human sacrifice and went through ritual prostitution. But he says, I see that Yahweh has blessed me. And then he goes on and says, name your wages and I'll give it. Let me paraphrase what he just said. I hope you think I'm nice, Jacob. I hope I found favor in your eyes. Yeah, I was praying the way I pray, using tarot cards, tea leaves. I went to my astrologer. I had my palm read. I used the Ouija board. He says divination. And I learned that Jesus likes me. And that's worth a lot of bucks. How much do you want? Wouldn't you say, do you understand what you're talking about? Just listen to it. He's acting pleasantly, behaving idolatrously, speaking Christianly, promising prosperity, and living unpredictably. How's that for provoking anger? And also being disheartening. I was in a conversation with Randall Crenshaw, who often sings in the choir, and he beautifully said, we use the same words in our culture, but they don't mean the same things anymore. To a Christian, the word love means the God-given ability to choose good and true and faithful and to fight against choosing bad and wrong and erroneous and unfaithful. Whereas in the culture, you say the word love and it means strong feelings or emotions. Same word, different language. You say freedom, and a Christian thinks, I've been given the ability to choose to do the good and the right and the true for the well-being of others and to fight against what's wrong. And in our culture now, the word freedom means I can do anything I want. Don't you interfere. Do you see how Laban's using language utterly different than the way a Christian should? And the response of Jacob? Provoked anger, disheartened. Think of the confusing cultural influences. We've already talked about the marriage. My goodness, and it's all polygamy, etc., is just rationalized what it's just not the way we do it around here. But when you slow down and read this passage, don't you get confused by the whittling of the sticks floating in the drinking trough in front of the animals? Jacob's whittling sticks and floating them in a water trough. Listen, let me invite you into the pastor's study a minute. Some scholars say he did this for cultural reasons. Others say, no, he did it for idolatrous cult-like reasons. Culture, cult. Others say, no, it was just the custom as much as science had advanced at that time. Then Calvin comes along and says, no, God told him to do it, just like he told Moses to put the serpent on the stick. I really respect Calvin, but I open my Bible and go, where is that in here? Others say it was the chemicals in the stick once it was peeled. Please hear me. When you go through hundreds of years of scholarship and they're not agreeing, anyone, everyone ought to be very cautious about settling on an explanation. I would suggest to you, this passage isn't calling us to be explanatory, but cautionary. What do I mean? Several chapters back, God opened heaven to this man. He lowered a ladder. He stood on top of it. He saw angels coming up and down, may I say it and mean the pun, for heaven's sake. And Jacob is whittling sticks and floating them in a drinking trough. Now, it's predicated upon the thought that if an animal prenatally, before it breeds, sees a multicolored impression, it'll produce a multicolored offspring. At minimum, I would say, Jacob, call on God. Pray, son. He opened heaven. Talk to him. He saved your father. Talk to him. Now, even if I'm wrong, and you can add one more, not a scholar's opinion, God is pleased to actually bless Jacob and give him multiplied flock. I would say that's equivalent to the boy who came to Jesus in John 6:9 with 5 loaves and 2 fish and said, this ain't enough. And Jesus said, watch. And feeds 5,000. God blesses him. But he even tells him, you're not blessed because of you. You're blessed because of me. I've injected grace into this broken, foolish heart of yours and this broken, foolish world. So what do we conclude before we go to the second point? Listen, it's hard to face the challenges of living in an unsympathetic culture. But we are called not just to go around angry and disheartened and call that Christian. We're called to be like Popilius. We're called to be who Jacob is becoming, a representative of a kingdom that's much bigger than anyone you can see that ticks you off. And represent it rightly by the way you live, are confident, are stable, are helpful, are serving. Let me give you an example. I was sitting in a study with multiple members of Lookout and others, and one of our members just passingly said, quote, in my neighborhood, I hear gunshots all the time, end of quote. Do you know what first went through my mind when I heard our member say that? You need a new neighborhood. I said it out loud. Do you know what they said? I need to get a job done in my neighborhood. Who sounds to you more like a representative of the kingdom, me or them? He understands he's Popilius. I'm already on retreat. Jacob's learning. Where are you? Is anger and disheartened, is that all we got? Or are we going to learn like Jacob? Well, let's see what God gives Jacob. God imparts a calling and provision that we might live faithfully. Here's the first thing he gives is revelation. I don't have time to read, but please note that in chapter 30 at verse 10 and following, he speaks and he hasn't spoken to him as best as we know for 14 to 20 years. But he speaks again and he reminds Jacob of Bethel. And in the speaking of it, he explains why the flock has been so fruitful. He says, the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. Jacob said, here I am. And he said, look up and see. The male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, and spotted, for I've seen all that Laban's been doing for you. It's not the sticks, boy. It's the king. And if you go back to chapter 28 and listen to his words said from Bethel, oh my goodness, the revelation's incredible. But let me just pause and say, we move from being retreating to actually being a servant of this kingdom when we're amazed that God lets us hear him. I must say that again. When we are just wanting to hear from God. Now, Jacob heard in a dream, you hear because God speaks using this book. Let me try and illustrate what I mean by being moved by it. If you go on YouTube, when you go home today, simply Google, babies hear their mother or father's voice for the first time, and sit back with a box of tissues. And you will see videos of little children born deaf who are even given cochlear implants as little eight-month-old Cyrus Reynolds is, or hearing aids as 11-month-old baby Scarlett is. And then their moms or their big sisters or fathers say, "I love you." You got to watch. The little kids are like, when you watch baby Scarlett, she starts giggling. She can't stop and screams with glee and keeps going. It goes on for minutes. That ought to be what happens when you crack a Bible. I hear God, not audibly, but God's speaking to me. I'm in this kingdom. I'm different than my world. I'm called here for them. Jacob hears words like this: "I'm the lamb giver. I saved your father Isaac. That's who I am. I'm not Shamash. I'm not Adad. I'm not Ningal. I'm not Ishtar. I'm not the ones who demand human sacrifice. I give the lamb." Nobody talked like that about God then. I'm the near dweller. I'm the promise giver. I'm the world changer, and I'm going to use you. I hear you. That's me. Is it happening to you right now? You start to get it? Let me use the Bible and show you when you think about where you live. I know you can't see God's kingdom. We don't look very impressive as members of it right now, do we? Do you know how big this kingdom is? Listen to Revelation 7:9. "I saw a great multitude that no one could," not would, "no one could number. From every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every culture, standing before the throne." Do you know how big the United States is after the census of 2021? 332,278,200. How should you be acting? More influenced by America? More influenced by the kingdom? How long has America been here? 245 years. The kingdom, do you know how long it'll be here? Psalm 145:13. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." I hear you, and I'm in it. Do you understand now why God said in Isaiah 9:6-7, and it's relished by the New Testament authors at the birth of Jesus? Listen to it afresh now. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government of Aramea, of America, of Israel, of everything, is upon his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." You're in this kingdom. Second, God gives him a call to bring his family. You say, "Well, where is that?" Well, if you go back to Bethel, he says to him, "I will give you and your descendants this land. Your descendants will be covering the earth like dust to bless the earth by you." Wow, okay, family's involved. And so note what he does. "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where the flock was and said to them, 'I see that your father does not regard me with the same favor that he did before.'" The first thing he does is he leads with vulnerability. He basically says, "Girls, it can get lonely because the culture around us can change in a heartbeat, and all of a sudden you're not popular. You go from hero to zero. That's what's happened to me. You need to know that. But then note, he then says this, quote, "But God, the God of my father," the one who saved Isaac, the God of my father, "he's with me." I've heard him. I live dependably as well as vulnerably. Then listen this. Character stability in the face of hostility. Listen, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." Character stability. "And yet your father has cheated me and changed wages 10 times. Hostility. I'll tell you what's compelling in this world. Character stability in the face of great hostility. His two wives respond by saying, "Do we still have even any inheritance from our father's estate? Does he not treat us like foreigners?" And then they say to him, "Do whatever God has told you." That's what hearing from him and his word produces. And then you got to steward the response in your family, which in this case wasn't positive, because one of his wives, Rachel, steals the household gods. Boy, that's lonely, isn't it? When you finally say, "I'm going to do this God's way," and some in the family say, "Not me," or live on the edge, boy, that hurts. But know this, you're not alone. Billy and Ruth Graham had two kids run from God and come back. Aurelius Augustine ran from God, and Monica prayed him back. John Newton, author of Amazing Grace, ran from God. His mother prayed too, and he came back. Fyodor Dostoevsky. I could go on. It's hard when those you love don't want to come along. And then taking the first steps, and it says that he left Haran to go to Canaan. That's 300 miles in a desert. Man, those first steps are hard. But I got to close. We've seen the challenges that Jacob faced, and we've seen what God's given him that he might face them. Let me take you to another place in the Bible where someone else was learning to be Popilius. His name was John the Apostle. And I want you to hear some very stunning words that end the whole Bible. Jesus is speaking directly to John from the throne. Remember now, John has lost 10 friends to persecution. They've been horribly killed. His 11th friend committed suicide. Take the varnish off it. If you read the book of Acts, his friends and him have experienced murder, riots, economic oppression, political oppression. And now he has been taken by Jesus to see the future. And from the throne, in chapter 21, at verse 5, it says this. He who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Now listen, this is what's stunning. Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. Don't you want to go, "Well, of course they are. They're from Jesus. And you're on the throne. Of course they're trustworthy and true. Thank you for telling me, and I will write them down." But then, just verses later, in chapter 22, verse 6, 15 lines before the book ends, an angel speaking to John repeats it and says this. "An angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true.'" Of course they are. You're an angel. We're in heaven. Duh. God never repeats himself without reason. Here's what I'm suggesting is happening here. Jesus and the angel are saying, "He will make everything new, but he knows you. You'll think it's not true. Even John, when you're standing in heaven, oh, these are trustworthy and true. The kingdom you can't see is so much bigger than the one you can. Anger and frustration is all we got. Folks, we're Popilius." Jacob's learning that. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, help us take these steps. The first ones for maybe some of us. And our culture knows that Christians are angry and despairing. But we ask in your presence, that's all you are given by us? Oh God, we got work to do in our neighborhood. You've called us here as you did Jacob. Thanks for your word. Thanks for calling us to impact our families. Help us. Help us all. You are faithful. We need that help. In Christ's name, amen.